Amen. I want to say thank you again to our musicians. The orchestra, that was phenomenal today. It just thrills my soul. The encouragement, the addition to aiding in worship unto the Lord, and just causing our mind to be directed toward the things of the Lord. You guys are doing such a great job, and I'm just so thankful and appreciative of your commitment and what it brings to the worship of the Lord in this place. It's a blessing to me. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you're a guest here today, we've been going through the miracles of Jesus Christ. For well over a year, we are in the book of Mark looking at the life of Christ. And we've transitioned from that now to specifically look at the miracles of Christ. There's a lot of things that the Lord did that were not recorded in the book of Mark. And so we've been walking through these, trying to do them in chronological order, at least the best that we can. It's kind of difficult at times to place certain things in certain places, but we're doing the best we can. And we continue on with that theme here today. And we come to Luke chapter 7. But let me begin by asking you this question. Are you saved today? And do you know it? Are your sins forgiven? And here's a real question that each one needs to reflect on. Are you at peace with your Creator? Are you saved today? And do you know it? And that's what I want you to think on. I want to tell you, though, I praise the Lord that I'm saved, and I know it. But even as I say I'm saved and I know it, let me tell you that I had nothing to do with my salvation. I'm saved because Jesus Christ came to me, to where I was, in my need. I'm saved because He did for me what I could not do for myself. I'm saved because Jesus Christ came into my heart, into my life, and washed away my sin. And I had nothing to do with it except to just receive it. I'm saved today, and I know it. I'm saved perfectly. That means holy, completely. I'm saved eternally, and I know it. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't help Jesus Christ in any way. I'm saved because of Him, because He came to me. And as I read through the Gospels, I see that same truth lived out time and time again. There are passages after passages showing how Jesus Christ goes to people who are trapped, who are in desperate need in their life. Maybe they don't even know what they need, but Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and makes all the difference in the world. We could be talking about the woman at the well. A woman who was living her life, who had five husbands, and she was currently living with one that she was not married to. Clearly, she had issues. Clearly, she was searching for something, and she didn't know what it was. But Jesus Christ came to her. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples? I must needs go through Samaria. To the disciples, that would have been, what? Are you kidding? Samaria, the Jews went out of their way to go around Samaria just so they didn't have to be near Samaritans. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria for that woman, for that purpose. We could be talking about her. We could be talking about Zacchaeus, who was a rich man who had everything, but really he had nothing. Jesus Christ came by His way on purpose to deal with Zacchaeus. We could be talking about the poor beggar in Jericho. We could be talking about the blind man in the temple. We could be talking about any one of these people in these situations, and Jesus Christ is the one who came to them where they were at. I want us to look at another one of those wonderful times today in Luke chapter 7. We're going to see what Jesus can and will do for anyone when He comes into their impossible situation. We're going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for every soul that will trust Him by faith. We're going to look at three different things this morning. when Jesus came in this situation, we'll read it here in a second. He came at a time of death. When he came, he also came at a time of desperation. But when he came, it was a time of deliverance. And those are the things that we're going to focus on this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This is on the heels of what we talked about last week, how Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And the Bible says the next day, or it came to pass the day after, that he went into a city called Nain. And the first thing that I want you to note with me here is that Jesus, when he came to this city, when he came, it was a time of death. When Jesus came to this city, when he came here that day, he didn't arrive at a joyful time. He didn't arrive at a time of celebration. He arrived during a time of great grief and mourning. Before we go any farther, I want to pray and ask the Lord to bless this morning. And I don't know what situation you're facing. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you claim to be, but you're not truly born again. Maybe you are saved and you love the Lord. Either way, there's some truth here this morning about God and about His grace and about His work in a person's life that we can all take something from, and we can allow it to cause our heart to rejoice in the Lord. Think about your own life this morning as we consider this passage, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless today. Father, we pray for the Spirit of God to give guidance, and Father, that you control my thoughts and my tongue, that I only say the things that you'd have me to, and Father, that your Spirit would have free course to work among us this morning. Draw our hearts close to you. Father, we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said here in verse 12, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came into this place, it was a time of death. Verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of that city was with her. When Jesus came to this city, what did he find? He found that it was a time of death. It wasn't a joyous moment. It was a time of grief. It was a time of mourning. I looked up the name of that city. The name is Nain, but the word means beauty. And I thought that that was interesting because there was no beauty in that moment when Jesus Christ arrived at that city. Death had invaded that little town. The Bible tells us here that the victim was a young man. Verse 14, at the end of verse 14, Jesus, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 12 tells us that he's the only son of his mother. And we're told here that this man is dead. A great crowd of mourners, they're making their way through the gates. A funeral procession, no doubt. Probably they're heading out to a little cemetery somewhere where they're going to bury his body. It was not a time of joy. It was a time of grief. It was a time of mourning. It was a time of death. And here's a young man. Listen, the Bible calls him a young man, so we can imagine that his life was, there was a whole bunch of his life ahead of him. We can imagine that his life was full of great potential that had not been realized. He probably had, like everybody, some hopes and some dreams. You have hopes and dreams and plans today? He was a young man. We don't find here that he was married. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't find that he had children. And so maybe if that's the case, maybe he had hopes of being married one day. Maybe he had hopes of having children and giving his mother grandchildren. Maybe he had plans about him. Maybe he was going to go into business for himself and support himself and his mother. In that culture, it would have been his responsibility to care for his mother. But the Bible makes a specific point that he was the only son of his mother. She was a widow. He probably had hopes, but now he's dead. He probably had plans, but now he's dead. His eyes probably were full of life. His mind was probably full of dreams, but all that is gone, and now he's dead. Maybe his mother had aspirations for his life. Maybe she had visions of what he would be and what he would become and the joy that he brought to her life, but that's all gone because he's dead. Death has come, and it's brought with it all of its cruelness, all of its heartache, and all that death possesses had come crashing down to this little town. Death is always cruel. Death always brings heartache with it. Maybe you've been aware of the news just this last week, that little 2-year-old boy in Tennessee named Noah. Have you heard of this story? He was out with his sister, 4-year-old, and his grandmother walking. And apparently, while grandma was helping the 4-year-old girl, he ran off or wandered off into the woods, and he went missing. For a whole week, they were searching for his body, for this little boy. They found him just recently, 1.5 miles from his house, 0.5 miles from where he was last seen. Little 2-year-old boy, all alone, dead, gone. Can you imagine if that was yours? Can you imagine if somebody that you knew? You imagine the grief, the sorrow that comes with all of that. Are you with me here this morning? Death always brings sorrow and grief. The same heartache that these people are feeling this very day is no doubt the heartache that this mother was feeling. Those people who knew this young man. But here's the truth. Death has been a part of the human experience ever since man sinned against God. In the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, of every tree you can eat of this garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The moment that Adam decided to part from the ways of God, death entered into this world, and death has passed upon all men because of it. Death has been a part of the human experience ever since Adam sinned, ever since Adam chose to go his own way. Death has stalked and claimed life after life. Go with me to Genesis 2. Look at God's warning here to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2, in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here was God's warning to Adam and Eve. But what was Adam's experience after he chose to go his own way? Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." What has been the human experience ever since that day? Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It's appointed unto all men once to die. Human experience tells us that we're all going to die. It's been a part of the human existence and human experience ever since that day. Death and its pain, listen, are part and parcel of human experience. What happened at Nain that day when Jesus came is what has been happening to men ever since sin entered into this world. Death has come. And listen, here's the truth of the matter. You know this. A lot of people don't want to think about it. But just as death has come to others, one day death is going to come knocking on your door and mine. That's the nature of the world we live in. It's the nature of your life that it's going to end in death. Death has come to every man. But you need to understand this. There is something that is far worse than physical death. And that's spiritual death. Let me recall your memory back to Genesis 2:17 that we just read, where God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Isn't that how you read that verse? But let me ask you this question. Did Adam die that day? Well, physically, he didn't die. Because the Bible tells us that Adam lived for hundreds more years after that. But spiritually, he died that very day that he ate that fruit and disobeyed God. God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you're going to die." The death that came upon him was spiritual death. Understand this also, that death in the Bible is always separation. Okay? We are three-part beings created in the image of God. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is this house, this temporal, physical body that we live in. But our soul and our spirit are eternal. Those two things are inseparable. What is your soul? Your soul is the real you. It's your personality. It's the way that you think. It's what makes you who you are. This body is not what makes you who you are. Your soul is the real you. It's how you think, and it's your personality. It's all those things. Your spirit is your God conscious. It's how what enables you or allows you to communicate with your Creator God. It's what causes you to know that He's real, that He exists. Those two things, your soul and your spirit, are inseparable. Those two things cannot part, and those things are eternal. When it comes to physical death, there's a separation from the soul and the spirit separates from this temporal body, this house that we live in. This body decays, it grows old, and it dies. It ceases to exist. Our soul moves out. There's a separation. But spiritual death is not separation from this physical body. Spiritual death is the soul and the spirit being separated from God. That's a far worse thing than physical death. It's spiritual death. It's separation. The soul and the spirit being separated from God. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That verse is not just talking about physical death. That verse is talking about the eternal state of the soul, eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. It's the wage of sin. It's eternal separation. Death in the Bible is always a separation. Forever separated from God. You know, dying in this world is one thing, but spending eternity in torment, separated from the presence of God with no hope of salvation, is infinitely more tragic. That is the end of every person who lives this life without God and then dies lost in their sin. Psalm 9. Go with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. You see in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Here's a description of the end for a person who forgets the Lord, who's separated from God. They're going to be turned into hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go with me there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are no exceptions. That verse in Psalm tells us that all nations that forget God, all people, there are no exceptions. 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Here's eternal separation for those that do not know the Lord. And there are no exceptions. We also need to understand this, though, that in our natural, in our mortal condition, we are dead already. Here we find what death is, that it's a separation. We find that it's physical, but it's also spiritual, which is infinitely more tragic than physical death, being separated from God. But we also need to know that in our normal human condition, we're already dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it means that we're already separated. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Here's an indicator of how we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't see in our normal human condition. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't feel God. We're dead to God. We're dead to His Word. We're dead to His moving. We're dead to His workings in this world. Being spiritually dead is how we are born. We're dead already. This is actually the reason, listen, this is the reason why someone can sit through preaching on the cross of Jesus Christ, preaching on the Word of God like we heard this morning. That was great. Listen, that truth, I've taught that truth over and over and over again throughout my ministry. But I never, ever get tired of hearing this glorious truth again. And there's always something that thrills my soul about the truth of the Word of God. There's always something about hearing the salvation story over and over again that thrills my soul. Being dead is what causes somebody to be able to sit through preaching, unmoved, unaffected. The preaching of the cross of Christ, the love of God, the Word of God, all of those things. How can they sit through that and be unmoved? Because they're spiritually dead. They can't see. They can't feel. They can't hear. They have nothing of the blessings of God. They're unaffected by the good gifts of God. They're dead in their sins. They're oblivious to the life that is available in God. Man, a saved person sits there and pleads with somebody who's unsaved. You need to get saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to know what I know. Why do we plead with unsaved people? Why do they sit there scratching their head? Because they're dead. They know nothing of the goodness of God. That's how we come into this world, spiritually dead already. Listen, I've been there. I was there. If you're saved today, you were there. If you've never been saved, you're there right now. It's a horrible place to exist. I remember before I was saved, rejecting the things of God and the truth of God. I could walk away from it. I thought I knew better and I could do what I wanted to do. Why could I do that? Because I was dead. I couldn't see it. I couldn't feel it. I couldn't understand it. It's a horrible place to exist. But that is the way it is for everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when Jesus Christ came to that town that day, He came at a time of death. It was a time of mourning, a time of sorrow. But you know what? I was there in my own life at one point, dead. Secondly, I want you to look with me back in our text in Luke chapter 7. Not only was it a time of death, but verse 12 tells us that it was a time of desperation. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Here you'll notice the wording of the text. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Here's a woman who's already felt the icy hand of death as it took her husband from her. The only thing that remains from what we understand in this text, the only thing that remains from their marriage is a few memories and the only son that her and her husband brought into this world. But now, her precious son has been taken away by death as well. But there's more than just the death of this beloved son here. This woman was left all alone. She was left with no one to care for her in her age, probably declining. You know, it was up to a woman's children, especially her sons, to see that she was cared for in her declining years, but she had no one left, at least from what we see in this text. She was all alone. She was helpless. She was caught in a desperate situation. She found herself trapped by her situation and her condition. So when Jesus came, not only did he come at a time of death, but he came at a time of desperation. But just as the dead son is a picture of a lost person and in their dead spiritual condition, maybe we could say that this poor widow is a picture of a lost individual who's helplessly trapped in the bondage of their own sin. And you know what? That's just what sin is. It's bondage. We talked about it last week some, but consider these verses here and heed the message that's related to them. Look at me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Sin is bondage. It causes hopelessness and helplessness. It causes desperation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. He's saying here, this was your life. This is how you walked. This is how you lived your life, according to the same course that the world walks, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. We all lived our life this way, he said, in times past. How did we live it? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's saying we all lived this way. We were all dead in sin. We all lived according to the course of this world. We all lived according to the lust of our flesh. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. Here's instruction that you put off concerning the former conversation or the old lifestyle or the old way you lived, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds. Here's a makeup of the old guy. Here's a makeup of this natural, normal, sinful condition. Lying, wrath, anger, malice, hatred. That makes up the normal, natural, mortal person. It creates bondage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's a description of everybody before they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may not have every one of those things in your life, but each one of those things brings bondage all by itself. Sin is bondage. We could read on and on, showing the natural condition of mortal men, how desperate the situation is. And the Word of God is very clear. The Word of God is speaking here, showing us that man in his desperate situation, listen, he is powerless to change it. My friend, that is a dangerous place to be, a desperate place to be. But it was that place that I found myself. When the light of the gospel came into my own life and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, beginning to put pressure on my own heart and my own soul, showing me what kind of a person I was, oh, it brought even more desperation into my heart and into my life. I needed something because I didn't have the power to change it. I was a slave and in bondage to my sin. I was dead already in a desperate situation, and what I needed was Jesus Christ to come to me right where I was. Because I was powerless to change it. And that's what we see when we look back in our text here, that Jesus came at a time of death. He came at a time of desperation. But in verses 13 through 17, we find that when He came, oh, it was a time of deliverance. Oh, it was a time of deliverance. Look with me in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And He came and touched the bier. And they that bare Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And He delivered him to his mother. Oh, when Jesus came, there was a time of deliverance. Thank the Lord that that story doesn't end with a dead son and a desperate mother. Amen? Thank the Lord it doesn't end with that little band of mourners in grief and in pain and in sorrow. Here these people were making their way out of town, probably to that little cemetery somewhere. But that group of people who were in sorrow and mourning, as they were walking, they came on another group of people. It was Jesus and those who were with Him. The first group, they were weeping. They were mourning over the death of this young man. But the second group, man, they were rejoicing. How do I know that? Because you read the verses right before this. They were with Jesus and they saw Him and they understood what He had done with the centurion's servant, how He healed him. Those people had experienced the power of Christ. When those two groups met at the gates of the city there, a time of death and a time of desperation, listen, became a time of deliverance. Two enemies met that day. The first enemy was death. He invaded and devastated the hearts of those people and that family. But the other was life. When Jesus came, death and desperation were defeated and they were gone. I want you to notice here in these verses how Jesus overcame both death and desperation by His power. In verse 12, we note that Jesus speaks peace to this sorrowful lady. In verse 12, we find that, it's in verse 13. But verse 12 tells us that's the only son of his mother. She was a widow. She's in grief. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said unto her, "Weep not." Here we find that Jesus spoke peace to this sorrowful lady. The Bible tells us that He had compassion on her. When He saw her, what does that mean? It means that He understood her situation. He understood her circumstance. He knew the kind of future that she faced. And her need touched His heart. But here's the thing. Did she invite Jesus to come? She didn't invite Him. Yet He came anyway. He came to her at the very moment that she needed Him. She wasn't even looking for Him. Maybe she didn't even know about him. But guess what? He showed up anyway. Like I said, she might not have even known about him, but he knew about her. And when we read this account, boy, you can't help but think that Jesus did all of this and came to this town this day on purpose just for her. He spoke peace to her, even though she didn't invite him, even though she wasn't necessarily looking for him. He came anyway. That is a picture of grace, my friend. That is a picture of the grace of God. There was a day in my life when I wasn't looking for him. I didn't invite him to come. And yet in his grace and his mercy, he came to my soul. At the time I needed him the most. Not only did he speak peace to this sorrowful lady, but he spoke life to this lifeless man. After calming down the mother, he said, "Weep not." Jesus merely speaks a word to this dead man. And immediately the Bible says that he showed clear signs of life. Look at it here. In verse 14, "And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Here he speaks peace to the lady, but he speaks life to this lifeless man. This man was a dead man. And the Bible says that Jesus came and he touched the casket there that he's being carried on, and it was open. And the Bible says that he said, "Young man, arise." And immediately, boom, he sits up. Imagine the reaction of the people. But not only that, the Bible says that he spoke. He started speaking. I wonder what he said. You know, did he say just something random? Like, here he is dead, and all of a sudden he sits up and he's like, "Hey, where are the eggs?" Did he say something random like that? Randomness is something that is often heard in my house. I'm not going to lie. This is the other day. I was doing some work around the house, and I went back to my bedroom, and here's Jovi sitting on my bed with the laptop, and she looks up and she goes, "So how'd it go?" And I'm like, "It was awesome." And she's like, "Cool." And then goes back to whatever she's doing. I'm just like, what in the world? Where did that come from? There was no context. There was no nothing. I had no idea what she was thinking. It's like, how did it go? Randomness is something that is often heard in my house. I could tell you story after story. But I wonder what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us what he said. But it was obvious that he was alive. He showed clear signs of life. And what we find here is that the sovereign power of the Almighty God moved in this helpless situation, and he changed it for the glory of God. Listen, when the Prince of Life met the cruel enemy of death, life prevailed, and he conquered death. But let me tell you this morning, Jesus didn't defeat death just for one man. He defeated death for all men when he went to Calvary's cross. Death is forever defeated for all who believe on him by faith. We are born dead. We're born spiritually dead, but we can be alive through Christ. "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for this man. But that's exactly what he does for all who are trapped in the cold grip of death. When he comes, even when people aren't looking for him, he calls. Even when people are not calling for him, he comes. Even when people don't deserve him and no one does. That is just simply the grace of God. We've been in Ephesians 2 a couple of times, but I want you to turn there again as we read a little bit deeper. In Ephesians 2, we read verses 1 through 3, demonstrating and showing how we're all dead in our natural self. But I want you to look at verse 4. I think this is great, that first word of verse 4, but. Verses 1 through 3 describes our natural condition, our death, our hopelessness. In verse 4, it begins with the word but, meaning that there is hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see that word grace, how many times it's mentioned there in that portion of Scripture? We're dead, we're hopeless, but God, in His mercy and His grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. What is grace? It's divine enablement on the heart, divine influence. God, in His grace, came to us when we were undeserving. Are you with me this morning? That's where you were before you were saved. That's where I was. That's what I needed. Not only is it grace, but it's also love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What was it that caused Jesus to stop and meet the need of this widow? What was it that caused Jesus to stop and raise this man to life again? It was nothing but grace. It was nothing but love. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And we find that same truth for us today. 1 Peter 2 talks about Jesus Christ here. And in verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore our sins when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In His own body. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What happens when Jesus comes to our desperate situation and to our death that we live in? Oh, He brings us out of death and into life. He delivers us from the hopeless condition that we are in, the bondage of our sin, and He causes us then to demonstrate the characteristics of His own life. We're made new creatures in Christ. In other words, Jesus delivers us from death. He delivers us from desperation, the desperation of our sin, and He brings us into the glory and the liberty of His own life. Delivered, set free. That day, Jesus moved with grace and with power, and He broke up that little funeral procession. What Jesus did that day, He did in my life as well. And if you're here today and you're saved, He did the same thing for you. Because you were dead in your sin. You were in a desperate condition, and He came to you with His grace. He turned my death and my desperation into a time of deliverance. What a Savior. Amen? Where were you before you were saved? What kind of life were you living? Think about the grace of God in your life that brought you to the place of salvation. But think about the grace of God in your life since that day, my friend. You would not be here today except for the grace of God. What a Savior. Amen? We're not told what that boy said when he was raised from the dead. But I could imagine that if you would have spoken to him later on, he might have said something like this. And we sing an old song called "He Came to Me." The words go like this: "The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to His demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are. He came to me when I was bound in chains of sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within, He picked me up and He drew me gently to His side, where today, in His sweet love, I now abide. He came to me. Oh, He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary, when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ came to you? What a day that was for me. Oh, He gave me new life. He gave me hope. He set my soul free. And in His love, I now abide. Does that thrill your soul this morning? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, it tells me He's already come to where you are. And He's calling you. If you're here this morning and you're saved, give glory to God for His grace, for coming to you right where you were, undeserving, unlovable, not inviting Him. And yet He came anyway. What a blessed Savior we have. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this great truth that we can't do anything for ourselves and we can't do anything to help God. We're dead in our sins. It's only by Your grace that the Spirit of God moves upon our heart to begin to shine light into our desperate condition. The Spirit of God is what makes us alive, causes us to see who and what we really are. And all we have to do is receive the gift that You've so freely given. We can claim no credit for it because it's by grace that we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. Father, I rejoice today in what You've done in my soul. The day that You came in love and grace to me and set me free and raised me to life. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here who's never truly been saved, they've never truly repented of their sin. Oh, maybe they claim to be saved, but they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the life change that happens. Father, may they just come to a place of admission that I'm not really saved. I've never been changed. I've never been set free. I still do the same things I used to do. I don't find joy in the Word of God. I don't find great joy that thrills my soul in hearing about the cross of Christ and the grace of God and the love of God. May they just come to a place of admission and a place of true surrender and repentance and be saved. Father, for those today who know You, who love You, may we honor You and worship You. Father, love You even more, be drawn closer to You as we're reminded of the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God came to us. And it's only by Your grace that we know anything of the love of God. We ask that You'd have Your way in this short invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.